the Lord has given me some thoughts that I have been pondering on for several weeks now, and I think that He gave it to me for me first. And I've been trying to implement these things in my own life. I think it's going to be a lifelong goal and something that I'll just keep growing in. But the kids have we were listening to a story on a kids' radio program not too long ago, and it was about a group of kids. It's all fictional, but a group of kids, they found this mansion, or not a mansion, it was a factory. They went to visit a relative of one of theirs, and this guy had a factory that he had inherited, I think, from his uncle. And he didn't really know what he had. He made these things that in this factory that he thought was candy, and so he thought he had a candy factory. Turned out later it wasn't candy at all. It was something else that they used for coloring concrete. But in this factory, these kids that were there, they started opening up doors, and this guy that had inherited the factory, he just stayed stuck in his own little area there in the factory, and he would just make this, and he would sell to one. He made one product, and he sold it to one customer. And that's all it did. Well, these guys started exploring when they got there, and they started opening up doors and finding things, and they found a whole cluster of machines over here and a great big room. They found a lumber mill, and by the time it was over, then they found a place where they had a bunch of bank records and stuff, and they ended up finding that there was so much more to the factory than they thought there was, than this guy thought there was. And then the guy, he was all discouraged. He said, "Well, now I've got this big factory, but I have no idea how to run it. I don't know how to use the thing." And anyway, by the time it was all over with, they had found people that used to work there at the factory in different positions. And they came back and they said, "Well, we haven't been in here in 30 years. We want our job back." And then they found a bunch of books and figured out that there was a business bank account that still had $1.5 million in it. Anyway, just a wild, fantastic story. But this is kind of how I feel about the gift of God. That there's so much to it that you think that you've kind of got a handle on the understanding of it all, and then all of a sudden this little door opens up in your mind and you read a scripture and it starts wheels turning, and the Lord will reveal a whole nother, it's like a huge another part of the factory or whatever to you, and you just all of a sudden things open up, and the Lord wants to do that for us our whole lives. He's got a great storehouse of understanding and knowledge and just all kinds of treasures, riches that He wants us to get a hold of. And I feel like the Lord has been doing that with me recently and opened up a field that I had some understanding of, but I feel like that I've just opened a door, and instead of it being maybe 20 feet by 20 feet like I thought, it's the size of Walmart. And that's just kind of how I feel about it. And I'm sure that I still don't know the limits of it, but I've been trying. I've actually done this a little bit in my house. The house that I own has a lot of rooms that when we bought it, they were filled with things, and I've been opening, I opened one of the rooms up this week, and it's a big room, and all of a sudden I just feel like, well, what do I do with this? I don't even know what to do with it. And I'm discovering that there's benefits to it. So yesterday I set up a little workshop in there. I set up a bunch of saws, and then I put a work table with a light down there, and now I'm able to do a whole lot more fixing up my house. And that's what That's what this when you get knowledge from the Lord like that, all of a sudden you're able to function a lot more, and you're able to do more, and you're able to conquer problems that previously you didn't know how to conquer, and you're able to fight battles that you didn't know how to fight. And so I've just been really excited about all this. Now, what is this that I'm talking about? I want to speak about charity. And in the King James, that's what it's called. In most of the other translations, it's just simply love. In the English language, there are about five different words, Greek words for love, and they all mean different things. But in this case, it's called agape. That's the Greek, and it means affection or benevolence, goodwill. It's unconditional love. It's something that it doesn't really. It's not dependent on if I see a. If I see a puppy and it's really cute, I have an affection for it, but if it's not cute, I don't have that. And I don't have that feeling. If it's a real ugly animal, I don't have the same feeling. It's something that is unconditional. It doesn't matter how unlovable the recipient is, you still have that feeling toward them. It's to value, to hold in high esteem. I care about this person. That's what agape love is. There's a lot of different kinds of love. We're not going to talk about them all, but this is the one I want to talk about. And it means something. So when you read in the scripture in 1 Corinthians 13, that's where we're going to start. We call it the love chapter. Maybe we'll just start reading it. It says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, I have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. And so you might say, well, why would it be like this? Because this is all part of what the Lord commanded us to do. He commanded us to give to each other. And he said, you need to have faith. You need to be able to move mountains. You need to give to the poor. You need to give of yourself. But you know, and then this scripture says, I can do all that just like the Lord told me to do it. But if I don't have this one component in here, it doesn't count for anything at all. I'll get to the end of the journey, and there won't be any stars in my crown to show for it, so to speak. There won't be anything that's worth anything. It won't be of any value. It won't be of any lasting profit. The scripture, Jesus said, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And Colossians 3 says to seek those things which are above. And we can do things on earth that Jesus said to do, but if this component isn't in here, it doesn't really profit anything. Why? Why not? Well, we've got to understand what charity is. So we can say, all right, well, I'm going to do this with charity. I'm going to have, charity's going to be behind everything I do. Well, what is charity? How do we know what we're doing is charitable or with love? This agape love. See, we can do all kinds of things for the wrong reasons. I can give all of my goods to feed the poor. I could even give my life. And there are other reasons besides unconditional or agape love that I might be motivated to do that. I might want to look like a spiritual icon, and I might want people's respect. I might want people's approval. I might express love to somebody, whether it's to say, I love you, or to do something to them that's supposed to be an expression of love, and there not actually be any love behind the action. But it's for something else. Maybe it's to get something. Maybe I say, I love you, and the reason I'm saying it is not because I love them, but because I want to hear them say it to me. Maybe I will give somebody something, not because I care about them having it, but because I want to see what they're going to do with it. I want them to do a specific something with it. Or I want them to appreciate it in a certain way. I want them to appreciate me because I gave the gift. You see? Those kind of things are they're very common motivations for doing things. But Jesus said, by all this shall all men, by this shall all men know you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. And so when we have that love inside, and it's the motivator, it's going to change the whole way that we operate. It's going to change why we do what we do, and the things that we do. We're going to do different things, and we're going to say different things, and we're going to be able to get along a lot better as families and as congregations, as neighborhoods, all the way up to as nations. If you have this operating on a large enough scale, it can change the way that nations interact with each other. I wish that our nation was full of more people that had this agape love inside of them, because it would change so much. And I believe that it doesn't just change the situation because God created it a long time ago, but I believe He blesses people's lives that practice this, and He brings things about to where things just work better. It's more functional. It makes people happier. God puts the peace in their heart when they do this. Okay, so it says, I can do all this, and if I don't have charity, it doesn't profit me anything. So the obvious conclusion is that I need charity to be behind the things that I do. Doesn't mean I'm not going to do those things. So if all I've got to do is have charity. So don't have to give my body to be burned. Don't have to have a lot of faith to remove mountains. No, we still want to do that, but we do it for the right reason. And the right reason is that because Christ loved me, I love Him back, and I love everyone else with this agape, unconditional love. And that's what's going to be behind everything that I do in life. Does that make sense? All right. We're not going to get through all of this today. So the conclusion is, if I have to have love, that's the motivator for everything I do. So now what is love? It means something. You ever bought something and it says made in USA or made in Japan? Most of the things you buy will tell where they're made. If I'm buying auto parts and I have one that says made in China, and then right next to it, there's one that says made in Japan, I'm going to buy the one that's made in Japan. Because there's something that means. It means that they have better manufacturing techniques there. The USA also has some pretty good manufacturing techniques. If it's from the US, Japan, or Germany, I'm more likely to buy it than it's made from just about anywhere else. But Andrea was researching. We found some China the other day, and Andrea was researching some of it, and they say if it says made in France, if it's just made in France, it has a much higher likelihood of having a value to it than if it's made anywhere else, because that's where the art, a lot of the art of fine China and of China, Obviously, a lot of it came from China, but they developed. There's some development that occurred in France, and some of the things that were made there actually are quite valuable. And so if it says made in France, there's a lot bigger of a chance that it's actually worth a lot more than if it says made in Mexico or made in Peru or wherever. Now, so it means something if it says made in USA or whatever. But I've started seeing something else lately. It'll say made in USA with global materials. You know what that means? It means that whatever made in USA means don't mean that here. It doesn't really mean anything. And so you can say, let all your things be done with charity. And you can say, I love you. And you can profess to have whatever. But if you say, I have love in my heart, that means something. Love's got parameters to it. It's got actions to it. It does things and it doesn't do things. There's a scripture in 1 John 3 and 18. We won't turn to it. But it says, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And so we can make a profession about many things. In James 1 and 26, it says, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Why is that? It's because that the gospel, the very definition of the gospel is good news. The good news is that the gospel came to change you, to deliver you. And so if you say, I have accepted the gospel and I'm a child of God, but you're not changed, then it doesn't really mean anything. The whole word doesn't mean anything. You know, there are word definitions in our society that are losing the meaning among the people, where among the society wherein they're spoken. If somebody, it's come to the point where if you say, I'm a man or I'm a woman, those very definitions of what those are being contested. What is it that defines a man? What is it that defines a woman? There are specific physical characteristics of each one, but then when you take away those and you say, well, you don't have to have these characteristics to be a man or a woman, then you just took away the reason for defining either one of them. And you could say, well, why would you even say I'm a man or I'm a woman? Because it means, when you say I'm a man or I'm a woman, it means that there are certain things about it that it means. And it's the same way with everything, with many things, and it's the same way in religion. He said, if any man seem to be religious and he bridleth not his tongue, his religion's vain. Why? Because religion, pure religion, takes your tongue and it tames it. It does something for you. It gives you attributes and qualities and abilities that you didn't have before. And you know, it's the same thing with love. A profession of love can be vain also. You can say, the scripture says in 1 John, if a man say, I love God, but he hates his brother, he's a liar. Because that's not one of the attributes of the love of God. It's not one of the properties of it. And so if you say that you love God, but you don't have the properties of loving God, then you don't love God. All right? I'm being a little bit, maybe a little too repetitive and too redundant, but I want us to get it in our heads. You can read in John 3, probably the most common verse in the Bible, John 3 and 16. It doesn't just say that God gave His only begotten Son. It says that he loved the world. And he loved the world so much in this way that he gave his only begotten son. He didn't have to do it. He didn't have to give his only begotten son. There was nobody. Think about the motivations, the reasons why we do what we do. And how many times that our own personal motives get in there. Well, I want to do this for somebody because this is going to benefit me. And a lot of times we don't even think about it. But it comes down to why I give money, where I give money, and things like that. If I'm not real careful, I'll catch myself giving where it's going to be seen and found out. And that's not love. See, there was nobody that God had to impress. There was nobody that God was trying to get their approval. There was no accolades, no awards, no nothing like that. God is God, and there's nobody else equal to or above Him. And yet, without any other motivation, any other possible thing that there could be, He gave His only begotten Son because He loved the world. A similar scripture says, "But God commendeth," or demonstrates, "His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And so this is we're starting to understand a little bit about what love is. Now, if you go back to 1 Corinthians 13, it'll give some of the properties of love. We're not going to get through all of them, but there's one particular I want to talk about this morning. 1 Corinthians 13 and 4. It says, "Charity suffereth long and is kind." So if you go back to the first four verses and you read them, it says, or the first three, I mean, if you do these things, if you give and you sacrifice and you have faith and all that, but you don't do it from a motivation of charity, it doesn't profit you anything. So the obvious conclusion is, I want to have charity behind what I do. And so then what is charity? Well, these next four verses, verse 4, 5, 6, and 7, is the definition of charity. And so it says, "Charity suffereth long and is kind." That's the one I want to look at this morning. Maybe we'll read all four of the verses and then we'll come back to this. "Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself." Doesn't put itself forward above others. "Is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil." I just want to comment here that the word "easily" is put in here in the King James Version. It says love is not easily provoked, but the original does not have that word in there. Love isn't provoked. To be provoked is when things don't go the way that you want them to. And people do things and all of a sudden you're irritated, and the feelings of agape love and affection disappear in favor of, "Well, that irritated me so much that now I'm provoked." Don't have the same feelings that I had toward them half an hour ago. They did this to me and now I can fly off the handle. I can say, "Well, oh, I was mad." I mean, you can't blame me. I was mad. I want to tell you something, that the Lord can help us in those situations to have those feelings where they override the temptation to be provoked to the point where you would say things or do things that you wouldn't ever think of doing if you were not provoked. I believe that these things are things that we can grow in. And may the Lord help us each one to grow in these things. And if we find ourselves getting in a place where we recognize, I did not show love there, we need to go back and call it what it is. Don't say, well, I love them, but I did this. Say, you know what? I was not loving there. I did not show the love of God there. And say, Lord, help. You know, every one of us are probably going to have to do this. I know I have to. And say, you know what? I want to do better. I don't want to do that again. I don't want to say that again. Because charity isn't, it isn't provoked. And so if you get provoked and you fly off the handle and you say something you shouldn't say, that's not charity. All right? If we get in a situation and we want to paint the chapel and we're going to split, have a congregational split because half of us want to paint it blue and half of us want to paint it green, you know that's not charity. Charity, it says that it seeks not its own. It gives preference to other people. Now sometimes, especially if we're in a leadership position, such as a father or a husband or a community leader or something like that, there are times when we have to say, no, I feel like it's best to do it this way, and I'm responsible for this, and so this is the way we have to do it. But we don't ever do those things from a point of, this is my preference, and I'm in this position where I'm the leader, and so we're going to do it my way. We give up our way. That's charity. Charity gives up its own way. It doesn't seek its own. It doesn't put itself forward. It's not puffed up. It doesn't think that it's that I'm more important than anyone else. It esteems others better than ourselves. Those are the properties, the qualities of charity. And so we can say, we can look at somebody and we can say, I love you. Or we can say, I love God. But if the characteristics, of, when we do that, we need to check, all right, what am I doing? Why did I say I love you? Or why did I say I love God? And what's the motivation? And why did I do what I do? Because these are the properties of charity. Now, I want to come back. Maybe that's enough in 1 Corinthians 13. There's other things. There's the definition of charity. I guess I'll read these last two verses here. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. And then it says, charity never faileth. And so we have that bar and we look at it and we say, well, that is so high. You know, you're not going to start out doing it all perfectly. It's going to be a journey, but the Lord wants us to strive to have charity. Now, I mentioned something about a puppy or something like that. You know, I used to feel, my understanding has been broadened here in this area. I used to feel like that the feelings, we have the feelings, you know, you know the feeling of taking, maybe if you're married, before you were married, taking your special lady on a date or taking her flower, that feeling so strong, and then you get married, children start to come along, and things start to get a little rough, and there's sickness in the night, and big messes to clean up, and things, and tensions can start to build. Maybe they haven't in your house. They have in mine. All right? And so some of that feeling, I was trying to understand, all right, what is love? I'm supposed to be loving. I'm supposed to be a loving father. I'm supposed to be a loving husband. I'm supposed to do all these things. But I just don't, the feeling's not here. And so I started concluding, well, you know, love isn't a feeling. It's where I consciously, I choose to value anyway, even if the feeling's not there. And you know that includes that. You still have to choose to put. But I believe that God has a feeling a emotion, an affection that He can put inside of us that will be a very strong motivating factor in our lives that will cause us to be able to do things sometimes when otherwise we don't feel like it. I believe that the Lord uses things in nature to teach us about Him. And He made puppies and kittens cute. He made them that way. And He made us to feel, He made us to feel affection for Him. You can go anywhere in the world and get on YouTube or whatever, and people love to watch videos of cute little puppies and kittens. There's a feeling that you have toward them. God made babies cute. When they're little, have you ever stopped to think about what it would be like if He didn't make them cute, or if He didn't make us think that they were cute? I heard somebody, I can't even remember who it was, some minister in another group, but he said something I really thought about and thought, I think it's true. He said that God made babies weak so they couldn't kill us. And He made them cute so we wouldn't kill them. Because if there wasn't that feeling there, there would be times that our human nature would want to rise up. And I believe that God made that like that so that He would teach us, you know, this is how I want you to feel toward every person. You know that feeling you have toward that cute baby or that cute puppy, that cute kitten? This is how I want you to feel toward every one of my creatures that I've made. I'm talking about people. This is the affection I want. I want you to feel that. Sometimes it's hard to feel that. Sometimes we feel it more than other times, but the Lord has helped me to be able to break through in these areas. You know, I believe that we can go to the Lord. Just, you know, the scripture says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally. I believe we can do the same thing with love. I believe that we can go to the Lord and say, Lord, I don't feel it. I just don't feel this love toward this person. They've done things to me and they're not lovable at all, and I can't stand their personality and on and on. You know, the Lord, I believe the Lord can put a divine love inside of us. And that is very beneficial to have. We know that the Lord, I want to talk about suffering long. Charity suffereth long and is kind. There's two things there. Charity suffereth long and is kind. At the same time, to suffer long, there's other translations will just say love is patient. And I believe that maybe is a little, it simplifies it down maybe a little bit too much, where we just read over it and we kind of really don't get the full import of what this means. But you know what it means to suffer long? It means that I'm going to bear with unpleasant things in somebody else. I'm going to bear with their faults, and it's going to grate on me, and it's going to cross my flesh. It's going to be uncomfortable. It's going to cause me to have to make sacrifices, not always get my own way, maybe not ever get my own way. And then at the same time, I'm going to feel kindly affectioned toward that person. I'm going to love them. I'm going to care about them. I'm going to still do things from a heart that I value you, even though you're doing all these things. And we may not be able to ever communicate. You know, there's a place to communicate to somebody, you wronged me here. There's a place to do that. Because you can't really have a complete reconciliation. There's limits on what kind of friendship you can have with somebody if there are unresolved things. If I come and I'm with you, and every time I'm with you, you hold me down on the ground and take $20 out of my wallet, there is a limit to our friendship that there can be. We can have a friendship. I can be kind. I can love. But there's a limit to the fellowship, the back and forth, the relationship. There's a limit to the relationship that we can have. And so when there are things between us, Jesus gave specific instructions. But you know, after all that, or before all that, if you feel like this person's wronged me, you can still be kind to them. You can still have the love of Christ toward them. You can still say, I want them to go to heaven. I'm going to do everything. I'm not going to throw barbs their way. If I laugh and I joke with them, I'm not going to have these little hidden barbs that continually remind them of what they need to do to make it right with me. I'm not going to throw little innuendos. If I do give hints of something, it's going to be for the purpose of healing the relationship. I may bring it up to them and say, you know, you did this to me. But it will not be for the purpose of crushing them, of making them feel hurt. It's not going to be for the purpose of retribution, but it'll be for the purpose of restitution of the relationship. That'll be the motivation, and that is charity. But until then, you know, oh, I can't stand what they do. They're just doing it, and they do it over and over and over again. It says, you know, it says that the Lord, when the Lord showed Moses his goodness and he passed before him, one of the things he said, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering. The Lord does that. And we know that the gift of Jesus Christ is that He came to bring us the ability to do the very same, to walk in His steps, to do the same thing, and to have long suffering to people. You know why? Because people without this are not going to mesh very well. We have all kinds of personalities and differences and things. This is why this says above, this is why the scripture says, I think it's in 1 Peter, above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. Why? Because it has a way of covering the multitude of sins. Things that before would be jagged and irritate and provoke me, because I have, see, charity's not provoked. And so I'm going to have that, and those things, they can't really touch me now, because I have this charity, this affection toward a person that supersedes their personality, their idiosyncrasies, their things about them that are irritating, their actual sins, things that I can look at and I have a valid complaint and I say, they should not do this. Do you know that we can take something and use it as a reason to be carnal toward them, or to not speak toward them, to them, or cut them off? And if we do that, we do not have charity. We've thrown it out the window. It says in 2 Corinthians 6, and one, we then, as workers together with Him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. In the fourth verse it says, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings and fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned. And we've already mentioned that there are many ways that love can be feigned, can be faked, can be simulated. I can do things and in the pretense of I love you, but it's really not love at all. Those things, if we're going to love somebody, love has these properties. Love is patient. It's long-suffering. It's kind at the same time. And that is something that is so incredible to me. But it's only by the power of God that we're able to do that. May the Lord help us, each one. It says, let's go to Colossians 3 and 9. It says, lie not one to another, seeing ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Jew nor Greek, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. I like how it starts out and it says, lie not one to another. Well, why? Why wouldn't I lie? Why wouldn't we lie to each other? Because you've put off the old man, and that means something. There's properties with that. You put off the old man, and there's things that they don't belong with the new man. And it says, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering. And this is what the Scripture in many places compares the righteousness of God to putting on of garments. There are things about us that we walk and we live in our flesh. And the flesh is very contrary. Scripture says that the flesh is always contrary to the Spirit. It's always contrary to the things of God. And there are things that Christ came to bring us that while we are still in our flesh, and the Lord leaves us in our flesh. And it is we cover it. Just as we cover our bodies today. We cover it with a cloak of righteousness, with robes. There's another scripture that says, be ye clothed with humility. But it says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. This word bowels means the innermost feelings. Where these things, the mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering, what this really means is let it come from within. Let it come from the heart. That's what that word bowels means. It's your inner, what motivates you to do the things that you do. Put those things on as the righteousness of God. It says, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any. You know, it'd be a tall order if he said, do all this. And there wasn't really any motivation to it. There wasn't any motivation to what Jesus did. He didn't have somebody that forgave him before he forgave us. He was the instigator of it all. God didn't have any motivation for sending His Son to die. Didn't have anybody that He was... It was just because He had love for us. It was the great love wherewith He loved us. And Christ, it says, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. I believe that many times we that have trouble loving other people and forgiving other people. You know what? You know what unforgiveness really is? It's just a refusal to have charity towards them. That's really, if you get right down to it, that's really what it is. They did this. I'm not going to cover the multitude of sins with charity. I'm going to hold it. I'm going to keep it. I'm going to feed on it. It's going to fester. I don't think we ever say those things. But the actions that we take sometimes can do that. It says, forbearing one another and forgiving one another if any man have a quarrel against any. Not just because I said so, but even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, I like how in this verse and in 1 Peter 4 and 8, where it gives instructions on how to put on righteousness. Above all these things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitudes of sins. Folks, I believe that we need to be praying and asking the Lord, Lord, help me to have charity in myself. Help me to have that inside where I feel just like you feel those feelings for the cute puppy dogs and for the babies and things like that. For all, pretty much any baby animal I see has the cutest little expression. I love watching videos of them and love seeing them in real life. I don't really love being around them too much because they're annoying. The things that they do are kind of annoying, but I like watching them on a video because they don't make a mess in my house and all that kind of thing. But you know, the Lord, I believe that the Lord has showed me that He wants us to have those feelings. He wants us to have them, but not just for the puppy dogs, for the babies. But He wants us to have an affection that motivates everything that we do. Where we would look at somebody and instead of saying, I can't forgive them, we would say, I can't not forgive them. I have this feeling, I have this affection toward them, and it's going to cover what they do. Are we reconciled to each other? Can we have a deep relationship? Maybe not. But the way is paved where I don't think there's hardly any limit to what kind of relationship you can have with somebody else. If you put on charity among yourselves to each other. Think of the church problems that would be eliminated. All the tensions that can build and all those things. Charity is the answer. It's not, this person needs to learn this. Or, there's some knowledge there. It's not attained. This person needs to just buckle down and do this. If they could do this, I would love them. No. You have the charity, whether they've asked for forgiveness or not. Whether they've made things right or not, you can have reconciliation only if both people agree or if both people come at this from the right angle. But you can always have charity, no matter who it is, no matter what they've done, no matter how many times Peter came to Jesus and he said, how many times? How many times do I forgive? Seven times? See, this is where this scripture comes into play. Charity is not provoked. Because after seven or eight times, you think you have a right to be provoked to the point where I can't take this anymore. Can't deal with this anymore. This happened so many times. They've hurt me over and over and over again. And I am justified in cutting this person off. No more. Can't ever do this again. This is how the world deals with social problems. You cut off all the toxic people. All the people that hurt you, you cut them off. No. You can't ever be a minister to somebody that way. God wants us to exhibit charity time and time and time again. Lord, help us. Lord, help me. Think of the verse in Revelation 16 and 15, it says, Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. This is not talking about making sure that you don't walk in the woods somewhere and get caught in a thorn bush and your shirt gets ripped. This is not what this is talking about at all. This is talking about the garments of righteousness. The things that the Lord came to commit to you and me, and we're supposed to put those things on. We're supposed to put on bowels or the deepest feelings of mercies and long suffering. And then above all that, we need to We need to have charity, kind of like this overcoat that just goes from our head down to our foot. As just like we put on layers of clothes, we usually have, in a lot of places, we'll have at least two different. You have, you know, when I go outside, I have a shirt on, and I may even have an undershirt, and then I'll have a coat on over that. And all of those things, they serve a purpose. Christ wants us to put on those things because it's a shameful thing to be found without them. It's a shameful thing to cast them off because this person, I just got so provoked that there went this and there went that. Don't have the charity anymore. No, the Lord has it for us. And we need to be seeking the Lord every day and say, Lord, give me charity to be able to suffer long. Well, how long? All day? Half a day? Until the evening? And if they do this one more time, I've had it. I want to tell you that especially if you take care of children or whatever, your parents, the temptation is there to say, you've done this so many times that I just can't take it anymore, and so you're in big trouble. No, we have to get our children in trouble, but not because we're irritated, not because we can't take it anymore. Charity has to reign in all of those things where we get on, when we get on to our children or whoever it is. It's because I have a responsibility to correct your behavior. And I'm going to do even that in charity. Because the scripture says, he that spareth his rod hateth his son. So Peter said, how oft? This is Matthew 18 and 21. Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. I imagine Peter was just floored by this response. I'm guessing Peter felt very benevolent, very kind, very long-suffering with seven times. And Jesus took that and just did away with it. 70 times seven, or in other words, forever. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. I've heard Adam Clark was a commentator back in the 1820s. And he wrote that from one computation, that was the equivalent of all the money that the vast British Empire of that time could take in a year. Revenue, the annual revenue of the British Empire. It's so big of a sum that the idea here is that it's something you can't pay, possibly. You can't possibly pay it. When he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. And for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. We know what happened here. He begged for mercy, and he said, Lord, have patience with me, and I'll pay thee all. And the Lord knew he couldn't pay it all. What do you do when somebody says, have patience with me, and I'll make this right? And you know that they can't possibly make it right. You forgive them. And that's what the Lord did. And that's what the Lord did with every one of us. If we are Christians this morning, we have a debt that we cannot possibly pay. Ever. And the Lord paid it. And so now that our debts are paid, we walk around our fellow men who may or may not also be forgiven by as large of a debt. And in this story, the same servant that was forgiven all that, he went out, and there was somebody that owed him maybe a dollar or two. And he was very unmerciful to him and said, you owe me money. You're not going to get a moment's rest until it's paid. He threw him in prison till he should pay his debt. And then the Lord came back to him and said, I had pity on you. I had pity on you first. And then he condemned him and said, You're going to be responsible for this. His Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. And you know, at that point, there was still no way that this person could pay his debt. And so, it's forever. We have, there's a really solemn warning there. It says, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. You know, we can be so petty and childish, impatient. People can get on our nerves, and we feel like we have a right to snap at them, and we do, and we say things. And in all that, you know, we forget what the Lord did for us. I believe that sometimes we don't really have a realization of how much we were in need of the love of Jesus Christ in our lives, and how much He forgave of us. And we feel like that we're just kind of a pretty good person. And so when somebody does something against us, we feel like we have a right to respond in kind. Maybe not more than what they did. Maybe just the same thing what they did to us. Maybe they rail at us and so we rail at them. Maybe they cheat us a little bit and we feel like it's okay to cheat them a little bit. And we forget what all Jesus did for us. Because if we remembered, there's no way that we would be able to justify not being long-suffering with each other. There's a scripture in Proverbs, we won't turn there, but it's in Proverbs 18 and 23. And it says, the poor useth entreaties, but the rich answereth roughly. You know why? Because somebody that's rich doesn't really have need of other people, they feel like. They're all set up. And poor people are more apt to say, you know what? Other people can hurt me. Other people can cause me to suffer. And so I'm going to come bowing and scraping. I'm going to try to get in at everybody's good graces. And the rich people don't have anybody's good graces they need to get under. I don't need anything. Got my house. It's all paid for. Nobody can take it away. Got a fence around it. Got guards. Got plenty of food. Got enough stored in the basement. And I've seen this in real life. It seems like people that are... I've worked for poor customers and I've worked for really rich customers. And a lot of times the rich customers... You got to watch how you are around them, because a lot of times they're not apt to just be real benevolent and merciful and everything. But it seems like that some of the poorest ones I have, they're just everything you do for. Oh, thank you so much. It's just human nature. It's human nature that it's that way. Well, we get to feeling like, in a spiritual sense, kind of rich. It's a danger. It's a danger of somebody that's been forgiven and Jesus has cleaned them up. Well, now I'm all forgiven and the Lord's helped me to be able to live a good life and I don't do those bad things anymore. And now somebody comes and they do something wrong to me and I just kind of... You know, Paul, he talked to people that were suing their brothers. They weren't suffering. And he said, well, why don't you take wrong? Why don't you allow yourself to be defrauded? You know, that's part of long-suffering, is when we're not living to please other people anyway. We're living to please Jesus Christ. And in that way, Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. If I get to feeling like I don't really have need of anything, The Lord hasn't really forgiven me of anything. I don't know why I even need to be saved in the first place. You would never say that. But sometimes I think that those thoughts kind of bleed subconsciously into our minds, where we feel like we're just a pretty good person, and so we're justified in doing this and doing that, not bearing long, not having patience, not taking wrong, not being defrauded. Well, they did this, so all I'm doing is just claiming my own. No, the Lord, that's not the way of the gospel. Do you know the Lord, if we will take the meek route, the humble route, the charitable route, the Lord will actually take our part. Whereas if we don't do that, He won't take our part. In 2 Timothy 2 and 24, it says that the servant of the Lord must not strive. And when I started ministering, an older minister came to me and he said, I want to tell you something. He said, the servant of the Lord must not strive. There are many times in helping others, whether you're a pulpit minister or you've got people that you're missionary or you're just ministering to people in town. There are many times that people are going to want to be very divisive, very critical of what you're doing. And the temptation is to strive, to establish, I'm right. You need to listen to, do you know who I am? And come at it from that attitude. And the scripture says, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men. And then I think 1 Peter, it says, not just to the servants, obey your masters, not just to the good, but also to the froward. I hope this has been a blessing. May the Lord help us each one. This is something I feel like that the Lord is teaching me also. I don't feel like that I do it all perfectly, but this is what I'm striving toward, and the Lord has helped me, and I trust that He'll help every one of you. You pray for me.